Seated.
It was interesting to hear Brad's report on Kairos because it echoes the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to change lives. And what we heard this morning was how God changes lives when people understand that Jesus Christ forgives their sins, that this whole Christian thing, this whole Easter and resurrection and all of that, it's about Jesus making it possible for us to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul was so excited, he said, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Everybody needs to hear this message. Paul said, I am obligated, I am in debt because I know something they need to know, and God has commissioned every single Christian to share this good news because it changes lives. He said, that's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul said, I'm not sure you all understand why this gospel is so important, why I'm so driven, why I'm so compelled, why I'm so eager to share this message. And so in the next verses, down through verse 32, he explained how because people have turned away from God and turned their back on God and on God's standards and on God's way of living, that the world is sinking into an immoral swamp. And he named 20 different sins that people commit. That's a list, but it's not a comprehensive list, as I check my own life. But it is a list. And what Paul is doing is saying, I want you to be sensitive to why Jesus Christ had to come to earth and be crucified and be raised from the dead, because our world is in deep yogurt. We are in trouble, folks. We're destroying ourselves with our sin. And God saw that and he said, we need to move. We need to do something to change that. So he named all these sins. And then he finished that end of chapter 1 in verse 32. He said, talking about people, although we know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, the world not only continues to do these very things, but even approves of those who practice them. He said, folks out there, they see the sin, they see the destructive, but they keep doing it. And not only do they keep doing it, they rejoice, they approve of those who do it. Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't people who are living in sin say, well, if I condemn that, then I condemn myself. So not only do I practice these very things, but I approve of those who practice them. And then take out the chapter 2. Take that out because there were no chapters. The very next thing Paul said, you have to butt these together. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So you see these two contrasting responses to the sins of the world. There are those who say, I really recognize they're wrong, but I do them, and yeah, it's cool. But then he says, and he added, we said he had over 20 sins. Well, now he adds another one. In his chapter 2, verse 1, he adds another sin. But this one is so subtle that many of us don't recognize it as sin. Not only is it a sin, it is a dangerous, destructive sin, because it creeps up on us. And it can lead us to do terrible damage to our own life. What Paul is saying is we can't judge others because we can't keep our own moral standards. Here's what he says. You more righteous people, you people who read that list and say, well, yeah, glad I'm not one of them. Glad I'm better than that. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So even us good, pious folks who like to sit in judgment on those other people who aren't like us are committing a sin by doing that very thing. Luke 18 tells us that to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. He told the parable about the Pharisee who went into the temple and prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Jesus said, you self-righteous twit. Or Jesus might not have put it that way, but that's what he was saying. Come on. And that's what Paul is saying to us. How dare you sit in judgment on anyone else? James said in James chapter 4, but you, who are you to judge anyone? And he was writing to Christians. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he talks about looking at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and not seeing the log that's in your own eye. And he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Now, the reason this feeling superior, this moral superiority and condemning others is so dangerous is that it becomes a way that we excuse our own sins. Yeah, I do things, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not a sex trafficker. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm a good sinner. I'm a nice wretch. And the subtle danger, that's why we said it's a quiet sin, it's a dangerous sin, because it allows us to continue to excuse ourselves as we travel on and commit our own sins. I heard about a town, in fact, I grew up in a town like this, where every noon and every 5 o'clock, the whistle at the firehouse blew. Anybody grow up in a town like that? Yeah. Well, one day, the lady at the telephone operator got a phone call. Every day at 11:30, got a phone call from this guy who was asking what time it is. And this went on for years. Every 11:30, phone would ring, the telephone operator, what time is it? And finally she said, by the way, we've been doing this for years. Who are you? And he said, I'm a guy at the firehouse who blows the whistle at noon and at 5 o'clock. And she laughed and said, you know what? I set my watch by your whistle. And what Paul is saying, the danger is we set each other's clocks by each other's whistles. And we lose sight of God's standard of morality and spirituality. And as long as I can find somebody who's a little worse than me, I'm okay. And the great danger that Paul is dealing with here is this tendency that we have to, I was a teacher, and I used to use criterion reference grading, not norm reference grading. In other words, norm reference grading says it's grading on the curve. And I can spend a whole semester and teach nobody nothing except one fact. And if one student gets one fact right, he gets the A. And I get home free. Where saying, no, what I want you to understand very clearly, these instructional objectives, this is exactly what you need to do to get an A. And exactly what you need to do to get a B. And I've set a standard. And then at the end of the semester, if you got an F and mama comes and starts ragging me out because her baby got an F, I can say, hey, here's the deal. Here's the standard. Your son is a lazy slug. That's why he flunked. It's not because I'm a poor teacher. I may be a poor teacher, but that's not the point. And God says to you and me, I have a standard. I have a standard. And I'm the one who keeps the grade book, not you. So be careful how you judge. In fact, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And then he said, now we know that, so your judgment, stop. Stop. You're condemning yourself. You're condemning each other. You're hurting each other. You're telling these people they're inadequate, that they're bad, that they're, stop judging. You're not capable of judging. Then in verse 2, he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God can judge because God knows the truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And so because God, in a sense, we think, lets us get away with stuff, that when we sin, God doesn't send lightning out of the sky and fry us in our own fat and beat us up and give us leprosy and all that, God must not care. No. He's saying we know God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. You see, so when you, a human being, pass judgment and yet do the same things, you will not escape God's judgment. Don't think that because your ticket is punched and you're born again and you're going to heaven when you die, and thank God for that, and God has given you his Holy Spirit and he's given you new life through his power at work in you. Don't think that sin is a free thing. That's a get out of jail free card. He said, you will still be accountable to God for how you live your life. And if you're using people who are worse than you as your standard and saying, well, at least I'm better than that, so I must be okay. He said, no, God's standard of holiness and sanctification and your commitment to him and to his way of life and your commitment to serve one another and your commitment to be faithful to his word is still a standard that he maintains for you. And don't forget that by just looking around and passing judgment on others and saying, well, I must be good because I'm better than that. God's standard for me and God's standard for you is not that you be better than me or me be better than you. God's standard for us is that we live holy lives. We live according to the teaching of the scriptures. And the bulk of the book of Romans talks about that. But before Paul gets into the new life, he's helping us understand how desperately we need God in our lives. He says, don't you understand that God's patience, his kindness, his forbearance is intended to lead you to repentance? We can never mistake God's patience for God's tolerance. Don't think that just because God doesn't punish you every time you sin, that God says, well, that's all right. It's okay. It isn't okay. wouldn't it be wiser for us if we would claim God's compassion and acceptance and tolerance for those others that we sometimes judge, and reserve the strict, harsh condemnation on sin for our own sins? Instead of tolerating my sin and condemning others, to say, God is your judge, it's not my place. If I'm going to be harsh about sin, and I'm going to be a stickler about standards, that's what I apply to me. And I'm far more tolerant about your life because I don't know about your life. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what you're struggling with. It's not my place to judge you. I can be patient. I can pray. I can share the gospel. I can encourage. I can nurture. I can put my arm around. I can be honest with you and help you understand that I am not your judge, but God's word is your judge, and help you understand that God has a higher standard for us than any of us is living. We can't judge each other because we can't keep our own moral standard. But God judges each of us by his own standard. And he judges us based on our own behavior. The omniscient, personal, intimate God understands not only our behaviors, but our motives, our thoughts. We saw that from Hebrews. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he's the one who righteously judges us. God judges each of us by our own behavior. That's why it says in verse 5, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. That scare anybody but me? See, we're floating along through life. Paul said you need to keep short accounts with God. You need to understand that God understands you, and he knows you, and you are not getting away with this stuff. But because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. You say, well, wait a minute, that's for those sinners. That's not for us. I'm not going to be held accountable for my account. Jesus has forgiven all that. Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, the Son of Man will come and he will reward each person according to what they have done. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, to Christians in the church at Corinth, who, by the way, were letting great immorality slide in their church and not addressing it. And in chapter 5 is where he addressed the fact that they were being very casual about sin in their own lives and sin in their church community. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, both good and bad. And Paul is saying, don't use your ability to judge others and to make yourself better than them to give yourself a free ticket to keep on sinning. You will sin, but you can repent. You can confess your sin. John told us, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, if you just keep, as a Christian even, living a life, a trashy life, and doing this stuff and ignoring God, you think you're getting away with it? He said, no. 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 God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And you say, now, wait a minute, Buzzle, you're kind of being heretic there. It sounds like you're preaching salvation by good works. Well, I'm not preaching anything. I'm just reading Paul. See, you got a beef. Talk to him. I'm just the messenger boy. Although I have to be a careful messenger boy. Paul makes it very clear that we don't get into heaven by doing more good works than bad works. He said, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it proclaims that by faith we are saved, not by works. Paul said, but now apart from the law of righteousness, God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And the just will live by faith. So what Paul is saying is that this, when you come to Christ, this evidence in your life is that you're sensitive to sin. That you don't sin with impunity, that it hurts to sin because you are in a personal relationship with a God who loves you and whom you love. And you can't offend him easily. And if you can, and if you're living a life where there's no bounds to your convictions, you have no sensitive conscience toward God, Paul is saying, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, you really ought to go back and re-examine your relationship with God. Do you really understand what it means to be Christian? Now, we're all going to sin, and we do sin. But what Paul is saying is, don't give yourself a get-out-of-jail-free card and say, I can sin for nothing, because what he's saying is there is a day when we will stand before Christ and we'll give an account as Christians for how we've lived our life. And knowing what we know, we are held so much more accountable. And he will go on to that in the next part of this chapter. To those who know much, much is required. So I guess I would say, if you're living a sinful life, you should probably stop coming to church, because you're learning more and it makes you more responsible. So either stop sinning or stop coming to church. That's just a joke. But then he says also, in addition to that, not only will we stand before God and be held accountable for what we do, he said, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But there's glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Now, either he's repeating what he just said in the previous verses, that we stand before God, we will be held accountable. And then he says again, there will be trouble and distress. But I think he's also implying here that not only are we held accountable, not only does God hold us accountable on the day of judgment, but those of us who keep making decisions to live a sinful life are creating a person who can more easily get away with sin. And we just become, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. We're creating a mess for our own life. On the other hand, living by God's standard, glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So Paul's whole point here is do not allow me and do not allow you to become this pious fraud who says, I am the moral judge, and I am superior to you. And when I go in the temple, I thank God that I am not like other people. Instead, say, Lord, I struggle with life. I am a Christian. I am redeemed. I am your child, but I still fail. I still have thoughts I shouldn't have. I still say things I shouldn't say. I don't do things I should do. And so, Lord, thank you that I can confess my sin to you. And if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive my sin. So when I stand before you, you say, I say to God, do you remember that terrible thing? God says, yeah, that's taken care of. You confess that. I've forgiven that. It's this stuff that you thought you were getting away with that we need to talk about. So whether you think about as you stand before God on the day of judgment, or as you think about how your life is either progressing or regressing because of the way you're living, and it's a life of glory and honor or a life of trouble and distress, Paul said, take your eyes off the other person's sin and focus them on your own. And confess your sin and receive forgiveness and ask God for the strength and the will to live life by His standard. Because that's how life works. That's how life becomes beautiful.